period from the English Standard Version.
And looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. You are sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck." Those who stood by said, "Would you revile God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'"
Good evening. Good to see each of you here this evening, and I hope you've had a good day, enjoying this last bit of warm weather before the blizzard comes. Who knows? But we're glad you're with us. If you're visiting with us, we're really glad you've come our way. I hope you'll give us a chance to meet you, and if we can help, please let us know. Good to see all of our regulars, too. Let's get right into our lesson. Hope you've got your Bible. I hope you have it opened or your app turned on to your Bible app and ready to follow along. The other day, we were driving by a fellow who was standing on the corner, and he was waving at us as we drove by to stop and let him give us something. And I kind of knew what he had. We've seen people there in that place before, and it's a track. I feel almost positive that's what he was handing out, and it would be a track that I would have things I didn't agree with. So I chose just to pass on, and was friendly enough, I hope, but chose not to stop and let him give us what he had. But what if that person had been wearing a badge and was in a uniform? And obviously, by looking at him, you could tell that is an officer of the law. Then it would have been very smart, wouldn't you agree, to stop and find out what it was they wanted to give, probably a ticket or something like that. But still, it's important to know authority. It's important to recognize that. Well, in the passage we just heard, Acts chapter 23, verse 5, Paul made a statement to the high priest that was demeaning, you might say. And somebody standing next to Paul said, are you going to revile the high priest like that? And listen again to Paul's response in Acts 23, verse 5. Paul said, "I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Now, whether Paul was honestly unaware that that man was the high priest, that's been debated by commentators, and I don't think there's any way of saying for sure one way or the other, because that was a leading figure, and that would be a person known to a whole lot of people. It could be that Paul was being snide in his remark. Whatever the case, though, maybe Paul really didn't know. But what I'm doing tonight is we're looking at, and the title of the lesson, as you may know, is Bible Backgrounds, Jewish Authorities. And this idea of Bible backgrounds, we've done a lot of lessons along this line through the years, and the point is, let's try to understand the background of the text so that we really understand what the text is saying. And I think that is a very profitable pursuit. And the point is that there are Jewish authorities that we often encounter, particularly as we're looking at the New Testament. And sometimes we don't know what it's talking about. Who is this person? I really don't know. Do we go to the trouble of finding out? Because sometimes it will make a difference. Sometimes it will help us in our understanding of what that text is saying. So tonight, that's what we're looking at in Bible backgrounds, Jewish authorities that we encounter in the New Testament. Now, we're not going to look at all of them. There would be many others that we could add to our list. We are going to look at three that occur fairly often and that I think we don't know a whole lot about, speaking generally, of course. So let's try to understand, who are these people? Who are these Jewish authorities that we find in the New Testament? First of all, we'll talk about elders. And of course, you know, I hope, that I'm not talking about elders in the church. We come to that, of course, in the book of Acts and after that in the epistles. That's not what we're talking about. We have elders here, and so most of us are very familiar with that concept. But what about the Jewish elders? Were they like our elders? What did they do? Where did they come from? Why were they called elders? Those are the kinds of things that we're looking at. It goes back, of course, to the Old Testament. In fact, I'm going to ask you to go with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 16. And here we encounter one of the first occurrences of this idea of an elder in the Jewish sense. Exodus 3 verse 16. Here is God talking to Moses. He's sending him to Egypt to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. But before he goes to Pharaoh, he needs to meet with the Israelites. And he can't meet with all of them. So here's what God says. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And then he goes on with even more information. The point is, God is saying, I want you to go down and let the people know, here is what God is about to do. And instead of going to all the people, which would have been physically impossible, go to the elders. And that, of course, raises the question, who are the elders of Israel? Let me take you to Easton's Bible Dictionary, an older reference work, but in this case, I think it has some very helpful information. In the entry there, it says, the elder is the keystone of the social and political fabric wherever the patriarchal system exists. At the present day, this is the case among the Arabs, where the sheikh, and literally he says, that means the old man, is the highest authority in the tribe. And so this harkens back to the time when families were much more prominent, more important perhaps. And you always looked up to the older ones in the family because they had the benefit of experience and years and wisdom. And so they are the ones that will lead us. And so the idea is that in Israel, there were the 12 tribes. And in each of those tribes, there would be those men who were older, wiser, more mature in their outlook. And they would become the opinion leaders. And therefore, God is sending Moses to these people. In Exodus chapter 18, you don't find the word elders in this passage, at least not in the English Standard Version, but the idea is there, and it's an idea that you'll find amplified in other passages. But here, Moses' father-in-law is saying, you're trying to do too much, Moses. Ever wanted somebody to come and tell you that? You're trying to do too much. And here's the advice that he gave his son-in-law. He says in Exodus 18, beginning in verse 21, moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy, and hate a bribe. Place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. And the reason I bring this up is because when you go to Numbers chapter 11, we're not going to read that right now, but God says to Moses, bring the 70 elders, and I will put my spirit upon them, and they will assist you in the work that you are doing. And it's very likely that these are the same men. Maybe we're not certain about that. But the idea is these were men that were regarded highly by the people. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses said, you were the ones that went out and found these men. You're the ones that sought them out, and that's why they became these leaders. So the elders were the ones they looked up to, and even when you come to the New Testament, you've got the Sanhedrin or the council that was composed of 70 men. There's just a lot of background there. But the point is, the elders that we come to in the New Testament, These are men that have been recognized by the people as outstanding, outstanding in their wisdom, outstanding in their judgment. And so when we come to Matthew 15, for example, Matthew 15 verses 1 and 2, here is one of several places in the New Testament where we encounter these men. Listen to what it says in Matthew 15 verses 1 and 2. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders?" Why do they break the tradition of the elders? "For they do not wash their hands when they eat." And this may be referring specifically to the rabbis, but the idea is these are men that we have trusted. They've taught us things. We really look to them. And that's the idea of elders, at least in the Jewish sense, the ones that were leaders and authority figures among the Jews of the New Testament times. Now, let's go on to a second area of authorities that we find mentioned in the New Testament, and that is the rulers of the synagogues. The rulers of the synagogues. And this is an office that we encounter a few times in the New Testament. For example, Mark chapter 5, verse 22. Mark chapter 5, verse 22, and you remember this man, Jairus is his name. He had the daughter that would die, actually, before Jesus got there, and yet Jesus would raise her from the dead. Mark chapter 5, verse 22, then came one of the rulers of the synagogue. Notice, one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet. So again, that raises the question, what does that mean? What is a ruler of the synagogue? Well, we can't go to the Old Testament for help with this because synagogues are not found in the Old Testament. They were something that arose during the intertestamental period. The time between when they went away into captivity in Babylon and the time they came back, but especially during those years between the Old Testament and the New. Synagogues, as you probably know, were simply a gathering of Jews in various locations. Wherever there was a sufficient number of Jews, they could form a synagogue, kind of like a congregation of the church. And that was important because many of the Jews were dispersed throughout the world. They would live in places that were far away. They couldn't come to the temple regularly, and yet they still wanted to gather together and study the law, be encouraged, be taught. And so the synagogue was where they would gather. And according to Jewish traditions, anywhere there were at least 10 faithful Jewish men, you could form a synagogue. Now, in that synagogue, there were the rulers of the synagogue. And let me give you two or three examples of that. For example, Luke chapter 13 and verse 14. Luke chapter 13 and verse 14. And here's Jesus in a synagogue, as his custom was. And on this occasion, there is a woman who comes in who is bent. She has a spinal deformity, apparently. She cannot straighten herself up. And Jesus heals her of that. And yet, there is this resistance. Listen to Luke 13 and verse 14. The ruler of the synagogue, we're not told his name, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." And of course, Jesus rebuked him very strongly for that attitude. And yet it shows what one of the functions was of the ruler of the synagogue. They were kind of the police. They were the ones that made sure that only appropriate things happened during the meetings at the synagogues. And that's what we read right there. And then you go to Acts chapter 13, you see another example of this. Acts 13 and verse 15. And listen to what happens when Paul and Barnabas arrive at this particular place. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue, notice the plural there, there are more than one, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So here we find they are the ones that arrange for what goes on in the synagogue gatherings. And here they see two men, obviously Jewish men who are pious, and they extend the invitation. Do you have a word of encouragement? Do you have a message for us? Then feel free to get up and say that. And then there's one other that we'll not read. You find in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 17, another ruler of the synagogue whose name we do know, Sosthenes. And he brings charges against Paul, and they are in the city of Corinth. He comes to the Roman governor, the proconsul, and says, these men are teaching things contrary to the law. And he was referring to the law of Moses. And the proconsul said, that's got nothing to do with us. Why have you brought this before me? Why are you wasting our time? And he turned his guards loose, and they began beating the ruler of the synagogue. And so there again, we see another function of the rulers of the synagogue. Sometimes they would act as the prosecuting attorneys somewhat. If there was evidence that someone was breaking the law of Moses, then they would take the lead in making sure they were taken care of in the right way. So this idea about the rulers of the synagogue that we find often in the New Testament, that's what they were, and they were a form of authority in the Jewish system. Now let's talk about one other group that is classified under this heading of Jewish authorities, and that is the scribes. We find them mentioned frequently in the New Testament, but again, we sometimes wonder, who are they? I mean, exactly what did they do? What's that all about? Matthew chapter 9 and verse 3 is one instance of where we encounter them. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 3, and here is the miracle of Jesus healing the man that was let down through the ceiling on a bed. They couldn't get to the door because of the crowd, and so they made an opening in the roof and let him down. And before Jesus healed that man, you may remember, he said, your sins are forgiven you. Well, that's where we come in with Matthew chapter 9 and verse 3. Behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. They were making a judgment. And many other passages that you find will show these scribes actually as holding power, as being people to be reckoned with. In fact, if you go to Matthew 23, again, we're not going to read this, but all throughout that chapter where Jesus condemns the Pharisees, he often says, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. In fact, five times in that chapter, Jesus pronounces them as hypocrites. So again, obviously, we're looking at an authority figure, somebody that put themselves up as somebody, you better listen to me, you better follow me, and yet Jesus sees them for what they are. Craig Keener, in his InterVarsity Press New Testament Background Commentary, says this about the scribes. In Jewish Palestine, these presumably would be the people who also taught children how to read or recite the scriptures. At least some of them were experts in the legal issues contained in the law of Moses. That is, they were predecessors of the rabbis, and some of them were Pharisees. So it's not always the case that a scribe was a Pharisee, but many times they were. But you see, again, we're looking at men that would put themselves forward as authority. And these were the ones who thought themselves very intelligent in the law. In fact, they probably were. Sometimes you find them referred to as the lawyers. It's really the same person that you're looking at there most of the time. But there again, an authority figure in the Jewish system. Now let me finish this up, this section of our study, by simply pointing to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Because sometimes all of these would come together for a common purpose. And that's what we're going to find right here in Acts chapter 4. So Acts 4, verses 5 through 7. Now, Peter and John have been preaching. They have been arrested by the Jewish authorities. Now they are going to be tried. And let's just pick up the reading now in Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes. Those are the three categories that we've looked at tonight. There are others that we could have thrown in there as well. But their rulers, their elders, their scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" It's a trial of sorts, not an official one. But they have arrested Peter and John. Their intent is to bring out all the big guns and intimidate these uneducated men. That's what they're thinking. In fact, later in the chapter, you find it referred to as the council or the Sanhedrin, and that's what we're looking at. But they're composed of these groups of men, the rulers, the scribes, and elders. There it is, elders. So they brought Peter and John, and their intent is to effectively silence them. That was what they assumed they would be able to do just by flaunting their authority. But that brings us to the second part of this lesson, and just stay there in Acts 4 for a minute, because we're going to ask, what is the true authority? The true authority to be feared most. Because here is where Jesus would often butt heads with those authorities in Judaism, because sometimes they overreached their authority. Sometimes they did more, they taught more than God ever intended for them to do. So what is the true authority? And while you're there in Acts 4, just go on down to verses 19 and 20. Acts 4, verses 19 and 20, because after they have examined Peter and John, after they tell them, "We don't want you to speak anymore in the name of Christ," listen to Peter's response. So Peter and John both in verse 19. Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge." And isn't that one of those rhetorical questions? I mean, it's not a question technically, but that's one of those duh statements. I mean, should we listen to people or God? And even they would have to say, well, you've got to listen to God. And so that's what they say. "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." So there, you see, they recognize you're telling us to do something and God is telling us something different. We've got to go with God. He is the true authority. Now let's be clear. God's authority supersedes all others. Let's remind ourselves of that. Even though Paul says in Romans chapter 13, Romans 13 verses 1 and 2, generally we are to be people that submit to the governing authorities. Hear it again. Romans 13. 1 and 2, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." So the principle there is that all things being equal, and notice I'm giving that disclaimer at the beginning, all things being equal, we are to be people that submit to the governing authorities. Now, that doesn't mean that God has placed every one of those individuals in that position, because they may not be a God-fearer at all. But the position is there by ordinance of God. The fact that there are rulers, that there are people who have authority, that has been ordained by God. And so Paul says, generally, we are to be submissive to those authorities. But back to Acts chapter 5 this time, Acts chapter 5 verse 29, because you see, Peter and John, after they had been threatened by the Sanhedrin, they went back and started doing all over again what they had been told not to do. They did not submit to the governing authorities. So we got a problem there, right? No, because Peter says it very clearly in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, "Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men.'" Yes, there are human authorities. We looked at some of those in the Jewish system. And under general, normal circumstances, they should be respected and obeyed. But when there is a conflict between God and man, Peter says it as clearly as anybody could, we must obey God rather than man. And then in John chapter 19, I would just remind you of Jesus' own conflict there. He was standing before the Roman governor on that occasion, John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11. Jesus had been delivered to Jesus, and they were saying, this man deserves to die. He is subversive. He's trying to overthrow the power of the Roman Empire. Of course, those were all false charges, but Pilate couldn't get anything out of Jesus. Very little did Jesus say in response. And so in exasperation, Pilate said to him, John 19, verse 10, you will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Verse 11, Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. And so Jesus there again is reminding us that God's authority supersedes all other. Yes, we have authority here on earth. Sometimes we agree with them. Sometimes we resist them. We don't like what they're doing. But we submit until it brings us in conflict with the will of God. Authority is indeed a very serious issue in life. We need to understand what God says about it. Now, let's be clear. None of the positions of Jewish authority that we've talked about tonight were inherently evil. There was nothing wrong in and of themselves with there being men who are elders in the Jewish system. In fact, God himself used those men in order to help Moses on that occasion in Numbers 11. Nothing wrong with having rulers of the synagogues. Nothing wrong with having scribes. The problem came when they trusted their own power more than they trusted God. And as has been often observed, power corrupts. It doesn't always, doesn't have to, but very often those who are in authority allow that to make them disregard what is right. What we're saying tonight is, let's seek to understand the Word of God with precision. I think that's a great goal to have. Not just to kind of know what the Word of God says or mainly get it right. Let us seek precision as we're trying to understand the Bible, because it matters. Whether it matters in this area of authority in the Jewish system or whatever, the point is, this is our authority. We need to know it as much as we can. We need to know it as precisely as we can. And that's why we take time to talk about things like Bible backgrounds. Tonight, if you are not yet a child of God, one who follows the Bible, who follows Jesus, we urge you to submit to the authority of the Savior. You do that by believing that he is the Son of God. There's plenty of evidence for that. And if tonight you have that faith and you're ready to repent of your sins, you're ready to confess your faith in Jesus to this group, and tonight to obey the command to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, then we urge you tonight to obey the gospel. That's the authority of God. And if you've done those things and yet have not been following his will, we urge you to repent, pray for forgiveness. If you just need prayers for encouragement or help in any other way, come. Let's pray together. But come as we stand and sing.